The New Year's celebration has a history that goes back at least 4,000 years or more. Each year, different nations and different peoples celebrate the beginning of the year with various customs and traditions. For instance, they get together and have huge parties, sometimes special foods, making resolutions, and in many countries around the world, they shoot off fireworks. These are just some of the traditions that are associated with the New Year's celebration. Now, if you look in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, you'll find that the Bible is silent on any type of New Year's observance. But you will find events that are cited in the New Testament, such as the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, Pentecost, and of course, the Sabbath day. But the New Testament is silent on any type of New Year's observance. The New Year's celebration, as it is traditionally observed by most of the world today, falls on the Roman calendar, January 1st. And it is not found in the Bible, as I have mentioned. And what it is a holiday based on tradition. Now, in a sermon I gave earlier this month, I asked the question, what would Christ say about this and other traditions that are not found in the Bible? Well, let's turn again to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem, they came from Jerusalem deliberately trying to trap Jesus, came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Then Christ asked them a question in response. He said this in verse number 3. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? One can actually be breaking God's law with tradition. And he would go on in the next scriptures that we can read, talking about how they specifically broke God's law with their tradition. This same question could be asked of anyone who puts any kind of tradition ahead of God's law. The title of this split sermon today is, what's wrong with the New Year's celebration? What's wrong with the New Year's celebration? Today, let's examine what is wrong with the New Year's celebration by examining history and the Bible. And we will examine three reasons why the celebration is wrong. The tradition of the Pharisees that we can continue on reading here in chapter 15 has an element in common with traditional celebrations today. They transgress the commandment of God. And many of them have their origins in paganism. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Very familiar to us. And we'll take a look at God's first commandment. Exodus chapter 20. And let's pick it up. We're going to specifically focus on verse number 3, but let's pick it up in verse number 1. Exodus 20, verse number 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then verse number 3, which is the first commandment, he says this, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Or as some of the commentators put out, literally, in addition to me. Other gods in addition to me. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this. The first of the Ten Commandments is that Israel was to worship the one true God. Worshipping false gods would be setting up rivals to him. So let's take a look at history for a few moments here and see how the origins of the New Year celebration is tied in to having other gods beyond the true God. Look at history and see how The New Year celebration is tied into having other gods beyond the true God. And that brings me to the first reason of what's wrong with the New Year's celebration. I have three of them. Number one, the New Year's festival originally had its origin tied into a pagan ceremony. Now that's kind of a long and longer than I usually give in points, but let me repeat that. The New Year's festival originally, in its origins, was tied into a pagan ceremony. A ceremony that puts another god ahead of the true God. Now, many of the kings in the ancient world, and you've heard me talk about this in the Bible study series, many of the kings in the ancient world were thought of not only by themselves, but by their people as being gods. Many of the kings of the ancient world thought that they were gods on this earth. Now, from a book titled Babylon by Joan Oates, she talks about in ancient Babylon, going back in the real ancient times, they had what was called a sacred marriage ceremony. A sacred marriage ceremony, where the king would marry this priestess, and then he would be, quote, put into the pantheon of gods. There was a special coronation ceremony, where all the people of the land would gather to see this king coronated as he married this pagan priestess. And he was coronated as becoming a god on this earth. This took place at the New Year festival, the coronation of the king as a god, at the New Year festival in ancient Babylon. This ceremony would continue on as part of the Babylonian tradition for another 1,500 years to the time that Babylon fell in 539 BC. This type of thinking that a king was God on this earth fit in with many of the kings of the ancient world, that the king was a god and that those kings had the power of a god. For instance, not only the king of Babylon, but the king of Tyre and also Pharaoh of Egypt. Let's notice in Exodus chapter 5, just a few pages back. Exodus chapter 5. So in Babylon, they had this coronation ceremony where all the people gathered together and watched him coronated as a god on this earth. And it was during the New Year's ceremony. Exodus chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 and 2. This is where Moses and Aaron approach Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go from their slavery. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And here's Pharaoh's response in verse number 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And the reason why he made such bold statements is because he thought he was a god on this earth. And I don't know who this Lord is, and why should I let this good thing of all these slaves get away from me? The Aid to Bible Understanding adds this to this section of Scripture. The Egyptians viewed the ruling Pharaoh as a god, the son of the sun god Re, and not merely the representative of the gods. And you can find this in many Bible helps, for instance, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The Egyptians had a New Year's ceremony as well. And on their New Year's ceremony, they would go into one of their temples, one of their sacred temples, take out the statue of their god Horus. And you've heard me talk about they had a trinity system, a father god, a mother god, and a son god. Horus was their sun god. They would take his statue out of the temple, put it out in, so the statue could absorb the rays of sun, of the sun, and thereby take on the sun's rays and become more powerful, this particular god. That's what they did in their New Year's ceremony. And of course, Pharaoh looked at himself as a god. Let's take a look at another scripture that shows this kind of thinking in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, And again, I have shortened this message down a little bit to a split sermon. Ezekiel chapter 28. And let's read verse number 2. Actually, let's begin in verse number 1. Ezekiel 28, verse number 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, verse number 2, and this is God speaking to the king of Tyre. Now, Tyre was a famous ancient city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea there, and was a very powerful nation in the ancient world. Son of man, verse number 2, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. God says, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. So this is another example of one of the kings of the ancient world who believed that he was a god on this earth. And the people recognized their leaders in that way as well. Ancient Near Eastern thought viewed their king as the embodiment of the gods. Now later, the Romans, if we fast forward in history, and we come to the time of the Romans when they exercised their power over the world, the Romans adopted the same tradition that the emperor was a god. It was part of the Roman tradition. If you've watched any movies with the Romans and that kind of thing, you've heard the terminology, Caesar is Lord. That was their way of saying, recognizing that their emperor was a god. Now, it was Julius Caesar who introduced the Roman calendar, the Julian Roman calendar that we still use today. He instituted January 1st, as the first day of the year, to honor the Roman god Janus, which is where we get our name January. So it was Julius Caesar who introduced the Roman calendar, instituted January 1st as the first day of the year to honor the Roman god Janus, the god of beginnings, January. And the Romans celebrated in their New Year's tradition by offering sacrifices to Janus. They exchanged gifts, and not surprisingly, they had raucous parties. And that tradition carries on even to our day and time. So, first reason why the New Year celebration is wrong, it was tied in to much paganism and pagan ceremonies that they did traditionally during the New Year's celebration. The second reason the New Year celebration is wrong is drunken celebrations were part of the New Year festival anciently. It goes back to ancient times, not just in our modern world. Drunken celebrations were part of the New Year festival. Now, I mentioned that the Romans did that they had their raucous parties celebrating the New Year, but it went even farther back in history, again, all the way back to Babylon. From a book entitled The Babylonians by Gwendolyn Layek, she talks about the fact that during the New Year's celebration in Babylon, the people of Babylon would gather up all their statues, all their idols that they could get their hands on. And they'd have one big celebration, a parade down through their main streets, people carrying their various idols, statues, pictures, and the things that they had during the New Year's celebration. And she mentions that a lot of wine was drunk during that particular celebration. And she goes on to say that it's very, very similar to the account in Daniel chapter 5. So let's turn there to Daniel chapter 5. Now we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And Daniel doesn't mention that this is the New Year's celebration, but this author of this book, the Babylonians, mentions that what is written here was very, very similar to what went on in the Babylonian New Year's celebration. Okay, Daniel chapter 5. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Belshazzar, he was one of the last kings of Babylon before they were destroyed by the Persians. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. Verse number 2, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So what Belshazzar ordered is all the finery, all the silver and gold vessels that had been taken from Solomon's temple when it was destroyed by the Babylonians, they were going to use these vessels to have their party and drink their wine, etc. Verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. And notice verse number 4. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Typically, like during the New Year celebration, while all these people were parading all their gods of wood, silver, stone, pictures, idols, you name it, they were drinking wine during this celebration. Again, it goes back to ancient times. Barnes Notes adds this, on what occasion this feast was made is not directly stated, but was probably an annual festival in the honor of some of the Babylonian deities, like the New Year's festival. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And let's read verses 6 and 7. This is God's call to God's people throughout the ages. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse number 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, God says, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. So God's commission for his people throughout the ages to flee away from Babylon and its type of activities, etc. Notice verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. And you see it in the various celebrations that go on throughout the earth. Now, iniquity that we see here in verse number 6 is spiritual iniquity, but stemming from and part of the physical iniquity as well. And the golden cup here that all the earth drunk from was a golden cup, not only physically speaking, but spiritually speaking as well. The imagery that we're reading here in verses 6 and 7 is God giving the nations over to the spiritual wine of Babylon, becoming spiritually drunk with false religion and not worshiping God the way he commands. In verse number 7, today's English version, where it says the nations are enraged, today's English version states they went out of their minds. And every year, the New Year celebration that takes place, there are literally millions of people who are physically drunk. And not only that, but spiritually blind to the worship of the true God. No idea do they have of how God wants to be worshipped. So that's reason number 2, that drinking and raucous celebration goes all the way back to the ancient times, Babylon, etc. The third reason why New Year's celebration is wrong, and this hits a little closer to home with each and every one of us, is God's people are not to be involved in revelry. Let me repeat that. God's people are not to be involved in revelry. We'll look at an Old Testament scripture first, and then we'll follow that with some New Testament examples. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea was commissioned to speak to the children of Israel to warn them to give up their pagan ways, which they were very heavily involved in. And we're going to read some of that here in Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Hosea chapter 9, verse number 1. This is God's words through the prophet Hosea. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples. Now the word rejoice here is a term used for celebration. Today's English version reads like this. People of Israel, stop celebrating your festival like the pagans. Verse number 2. Well, that's actually need to continue on. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. Verse number 2. And this is pointing specifically to their worship of Baal. The threshing floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. The people of Israel had erroneously given their loyalty to Baal as the one that was making them prosper. Baal is the one that is causing us to harvest and be blessed rather than giving it to God. They were celebrating in the wrong way and to the wrong gods. And the expositor says this, the mention of threshing floors carries the figure of prostitution, for the Canaanites frequently used threshing floors and wine presses as places for them to carry out their fertility rites. And of course, God was condemning them for all this kind of worship and the celebration that was going on worshiping pagan gods. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And we'll read verses 11 through 14. The Apostle Paul is admonishing disciples to be alert in this section of Scripture, to be spiritually watching. Romans chapter 13, and we'll read verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verse number 11. And do know this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So the Apostle Paul is calling for alertness, spiritually to be awake. Verse number 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Going back to verse number 13, we see our English word revelry here. Now, if you're reading in the Old King James, the word is rioting. Revelry or rioting. It comes from the Greek word komos, which is spelled K-O-M-O-S. And here's William Barclay's comment about this particular word. He says this. Komos, revelry and rioting, came to mean a noisy band of revelers who swept their way through the city streets at night. It describes a revelry which is undignified and a nuisance to others. A nuisance to others. That tells the story right there. Revelry. And God warns us to walk properly and in the light. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just a few more scriptures as we wind down here in this split sermon. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse number 1. First Peter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live for the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Verse number 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. He's saying, we've walked down that road long enough. We've done enough of that. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, talking about other people that see true Christians, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And that is so true when we try to avoid certain activities and certain things that go on. People think we're strange and odd that we aren't doing the same things the way that they are. We're going back here to verse number 3. What I read here, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. If you're reading in the old King James, the phrase is the excess of wine, revelings, and banquetings. Now, banquetings, our English word banquetings, literally means drinking parties. And the theological word book of the New Testament says it's talking about drinking bouts and the kind of things that goes on along with it. And the admonition is for us to stay away from those kind of affairs. One more scripture in this regard to God's people not being involved in revelry. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 34. Admonition of Jesus Christ himself. Luke 21 and verse 34. Scripture that we should know very well. Luke 21 verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. In other words, being involved in such things that when Jesus Christ returns, it's an unexpected event for a disciple. So the admonition here is to be spiritually prepared. But it is possible, if we're not watchful and worthy of our right conduct, it's possible to be entangled in the affairs of this life and not to be ready for the kingdom when it comes. And Jesus Christ tells us to be alert and be ready, to be spiritually ready. So we've examined now in this short sermon three reasons why what's wrong with the New Year celebration as disciples of Christ. Let's finish up by noticing what God tells us to do and how to worship him in well-known Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 1. And of course we know this whole chapter is devoted to God's, all of God's feast days, including the Sabbath. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall be proclaimed to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. And the rest of the chapter goes up to spell out not only the Sabbath day, but all of God's holy days. Those are the days that he wants to be worshipped. God wants us to worship him on the days that he instructs, the Sabbath and the holy days, which picture God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. They have meaning, great, great meaning for all of mankind, deep spiritual meaning. So we've covered reasons why the New Year festival should not be celebrated. And I think I would rather please God and worship him on the days that he instructs. It is surely better not to follow the traditions of men and thereby transgressing the commandment of God.